Hey, friend, welcome back here to the Semi Seminary. And here we are, another week, another episode of our Bible study series that we call The Bible for Grownups. Tonight, we're looking at our next installment of our look at the manifest presence of God, that word that we use coming from the Hebrew language, the Shekinah of God, the manifest, the physical recognition, a visible recognition of an invisible God. Tonight, we look at the manifest presence of God showing up in the day of Pentecost and in the indwelling of each individual believer. I'll see you on the other side. So you guys mind if I go ahead and get started? Cool. All right. So we're in the third installment of this study series, in which we're looking at this word right here that's called that's pronounced Shekinah. Shekinah comes from the root Hebrew word shekan, and shekan means to dwell. And so Shekinah is used as an explainer of when we read the Bible and it talks about God's glory dwelling with in a tangible way, a manifest way, being with people on earth. And often that those manifestations come to us in various forms. Now, at the very beginning, we talked actually about God dwelling with Adam and Eve in the garden. Then we found other examples in Hebrew scripture where God's spirit manifestly dwelt with God's people in different ways, and it was shown to them. It was ways in which they could see, feel, touch, taste, that kind of thing. A great example is the Shekinah glory. We didn't talk about this one, but here's a great one. The Shekinah glory that is found in the story of the burning bush. When Moses encounters the burning bush and he finds the burning bush saying, calling him the name is I am that I am, if you remember that from that story. We have Moses having a conversation with the manifest presence of God. Another example of that manifest presence of God in that story is the actual fire of the burning bush. Because if you recall, scripture tells us that that bush was on fire, but the fire didn't consume the bush. So the fire was something different than just fire that would combust and burn something here on earth that we would normally think of as fire. This fire, scripture points out, it's different. And it points to the fire being emblematic of this dwelling, this actual being with, the Spirit of God being with in a very real sense of the word, not metaphysically, not just spiritually, but physically on the earth with people. Then we found the story of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, we talked about the pillar of smoke by day and the fire by night as God led God's people through the wilderness, eventually crossing the Jordan into what they called the promised land, land that had been promised them by God. Last week we jumped to the New Testament, and we in the Christian faith find a very, 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 very important manifestation of the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We as Christians believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God in a body, fully human, fully God. We explained also that that's something we can't fully explain, and it is something that is just a mystery of our faith. And that indwelling of God in the body of Jesus Christ actually has a name. And it's a name that's used often for Jesus as the Messiah, and that term is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, and that in Hebrew means God with us. Very literally, God with us. So the title that's given to Jesus in messianic context, right? The title, it's given to one of the titles. We're going to talk more about titles and names of the Spirit of God here in just a second. But one of the names, we are just starting, one of the names that we ascribe, titles rather, that we ascribe to Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so tonight's story is called Happy Birthday Church, and we're actually going to look at the birth of the Christian church through an event called the Pentecost. Another example of this manifest presence of God and God's Spirit on the earth. Not just spirit, not just metaphysical, but in this story, actually something that can be, that is representative of God's Spirit that can be seen, and I would assume certainly felt. So today we're looking at the presence of God in Pentecost. And we've been outlining the fact, again, I've said this every night, that there's more written in Scripture about God's desire to be with us than there is our desire to be with God. And that God's great passion throughout the whole of human history is, in fact, to dwell in the midst of God's people. But we've seen that it's actually more than just that. It's not just to dwell, but to be seen to dwell. This manifest presence with his people, with God's people, that we might know that God is there. Not just a promise, but we can know that God is there. And again, many people say, okay, but how? Well, what we need to do is we need to go to Jesus, and we need to go to the promise of Pentecost. So you see up here, we're going to be looking mostly in John 16 tonight, Gospel account of John 16. We're also going to be looking at the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. So let me begin here in John 16. Now try to put yourself, again, in the sandals of your disciples. They've been with Jesus now almost 3.5 years. And think of all the things that they've seen Jesus do, the words they've heard Jesus say, the miracles they've seen Jesus perform. And now, after all of this, where most of them are starting to catch a clue and beginning to really think, you know what? I think this guy that I've been following, I think my rabbi actually is Messiah. And remember, they're looking for the earthly king, Messiah. So 3.5 years into the ministry, he's pretty well convinced he had his disciples convinced about something earlier than 3.5 years, but it takes a long time for them to really get around this idea of that he's the Messiah and begin to start contemplating what does that actually mean. Now that we've got it in front of us. So it's not as simple as just saying, oh, well, I understand. There's a lot to absorbing, looking face to face into someone you believe to actually be the Messiah that's been promised in hundreds and hundreds of years through Scripture. Right? There's a lot to sort through when you're actually confronted with the idea. We always think to ourselves, oh, man, if I saw Jesus, if I was one of those people that would have encountered Jesus in the first century, I would have just known right away. There would have been no doubt in my mind. I think that you certainly have a high opinion of yourself. Because the likelihood is you're not going to be much more different than the disciples that actually followed him around. And it's not to say that you wouldn't trust him or that you wouldn't believe him. I'm not talking about that. The disciples trusted Jesus. The disciples believed Jesus. They had such a very difficult time, as do we today, understanding Jesus. That's the hard part. So here's Jesus with his disciples. they're really on the bandwagon and they're starting to get with the program. And then 3.5 years into their journey together, John chapter 16, beginning at 7, Jesus looks and says to his friends, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or it's to your advantage, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, comforter, encourager, strengthener will not come for you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, this is remarkable because Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, whom they knew was their king, their Messiah, was now telling them years into the process, "I'm leaving." And they're devastated. Think about it. Some of these folks that have been following Jesus from day one of his public ministry have walked away from everything in their lives. Their families, their careers, their children, their friends, their homes, gone behind them. And years into this process, he's now saying, "I'm going to go away, but guess what? It's better for you if I do. It's going to be advantageous if I go." Now, I can assure you, if you were in their sandals, you would have felt the way I'm certain they felt. Because they couldn't for the life of them understand or see how that could be possible. But he goes on to explain, "If I don't go, the helper cannot come to you." Now, the helper, for the Greek word for helper, we got a new word here tonight, although we've used this word in here before, is paraclete. This is the word paraclete for helper. And it means, this is also parakletos is another way to say it. And it simply means someone who is summoned to someone's aid. A person summoned to someone's aid. Like a lawyer. Like a doctor. Someone that is engaged in helping you and has your best interest at heart above all, first and foremost. Okay? That, I think, is a great way to really understand the beauty, the color of the word paraclete or parakletos. This is a helper that, above all, number one, I have your health, your best interest at heart, because that has been what I have been summoned to do, is to help you, to aid you, to strengthen you. In this case, to give you a spiritual life infusion. In chapter 14, he told them something else about this helper. And you don't have to switch back. I'll come back to kind of where we were. But verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter," or another helper, "that he might abide with you forever." Now, that word "another" means in the Greek language, another of the same kind. Right? "I will send you a helper of the same kind." Jesus is saying the helper is going to have all the powers that you have seen in me, but this time it's going to be portable. And we'll get into that here in a second, because that's the actual why is it a good thing, we'll explain. And how does it help birth the church, we'll explain. Okay? It means not different, not a facsimile. The Holy Spirit isn't like God and Jesus, is God and Jesus. "Just as I have shown you the nature of the Father to you." Now, 7 through 11, he says, he's come to reveal the Father. Because he says to us, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. Just as I have come to reveal the nature of the Father to you, the Holy Spirit will come," parakletos, "will come and reveal my nature to you." Will bring my, Christ's, nature to you in my absence. We see That is clearly the meaning in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans, another version. I will come to you. So this helper, Paracletos, is of the same kind as Jesus. Not just another person, but he's bringing his very person, his very nature, his very presence. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So whenever he talks about his nature, he's talking about God's nature as well. We should know this Paracletos coming alongside and actually brings Jesus into our personal lives. You need not ever be devoid of the divine presence, Jesus is saying. Because now you're going to have that divine presence always with you. Verse 17, he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you'll know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit will not just reveal Christ to them, but form Christ in them, changing them from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, at this time, the Holy Spirit dwelt with the disciples, but at Pentecost, he would come to indwell in the disciples. Now, this is why Jesus says in chapter 16, it's advantageous that I go. Now, let's take a second to really understand what Jesus means based on what he says. It's better for them that Jesus leaves them. Now, I think, again, that's hard to understand. But when you compare the ministry of Christ to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll realize why this is the case. Because Christ's ministry, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the title meaning Messiah, generally speaking now, was external as Jesus moved around Israel within his actual physical body. Right? The limitations of Jesus' ministry only extended as far as people's personal, physical interaction with one Jesus. Okay? But when the Holy Spirit comes to bring Jesus in us, his ministry becomes internal. Because he, through the presence of the Holy Power, takes up residence in the lives of his followers. That's why it's good that he left. In verse 19 through 24, he then speaks about this great mystery of the triune Godhead. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, one and the same. The indwelling of the Father and the Son. He makes this remarkable statement in 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you'll see me because I live, you will live also. Verse 20 says, Jesus said at that day, right? And what day are we talking about? We're talking about that day in which Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will actually indwell. That God will show back up physically and indwell in them. That's this day we call Pentecost in which the church was birthed. That's why we say happy birthday to the church. At that day you'll know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. You in me, Jesus says, and I in you. Now, we should be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ. We should be able to experience his strength, know the power manifest in our lives so that this glory might be reflected through our actions. Well, one step we've already looked at is in verse 15. Jesus reiterates it again in verse 21. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, It's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Loving obedience. Loving obedience will occur, that special love of the Father and Jesus. Now, guys, I believe God loves everyone. But there is a favor, a blessing. There is a special love lavished upon those who are close to him, intimate relationship with him, and obey his commandments, keeps his word, sees his glory, and is filled with his Spirit. This is not just meant to be the individual Christian's experience. It's meant to be the experience of the church as well, with him. Now, we've made the distinction in the New Testament in the sense that the disciples, the Holy Spirit was with them, but at the Pentecost, he comes to indwell in them. What's the glory of God today? It's the presence of Jesus inside each one of us. It's the presence of Jesus' Spirit in the church. It's the presence of Jesus in the Christian and in the church manifest by the Holy Spirit. The evidence is found of this on the day of Pentecost. For we've only been looking at the promise, rather. Let's actually look at when it actually happens. Acts chapter 2 now. Now, we've been taught these nights, when we've looked at the manifest presence of glory, that we have been taught to look for it, to allow our hearts to be open to the experience of God manifesting in our lives. But here is when it comes to these Christians in the first sense, in the Christian sense. Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay? All of the disciples and their friends were all together hanging out in one place, and they were praying. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Wind is one of those manifest clues of God's glory. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them cloven or divided tongues of fire. That's the same idea, right? The motif of fire as the Shekinah. And set upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Imagine what that sight must have looked like of cloven tongues of fire resting on people's heads. Manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God, right? It's a visible manifestation of an invisible God. What other evidence, proof to herald the presence of God, right? That God now dwells in men and women in this new way through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God was promised and it delivered. It was sent. Jesus, in his own personal presence, should be among us. The presence was sent in the Holy Spirit so that the Lord of the church might rule among us. All that the saints, the disciples, all they had to do was simply surrender to conform to the word, wait for direction. And what we need to be doing is praying. Right, so maybe being on our face before God, saying, what do we do? What do you want us to do? Where do you want me to go? This is how God moved in the early church. By these early believers surrendering, conforming, and waiting upon him. And friends, the conditions are still the same today. But the thing is, we have to know that we need to do this. The condition, again, to have God's fullness. Let me return back to chapter 14 of John. The condition, again, is loving obedience. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Loving obedience to the word of God will result in the coming and the abiding of the Father and the Son. Verse 15 obey my commandments, obey my word. Obeying what he's saying, the whole gamut, all the body of the teachings of Christ. It's not just obeying the letter of the law, isolated commandments that we like to cherry pick so that we can show our righteousness or use them to beat people over their head to prove their unrighteousness, right? No, but embracing everything that Jesus taught. And when we do that, Jesus will be manifest in our hearts and in our lives. And if we miss this, we miss everything. Jesus will only be manifest to hearts that love him and hearts that obey him. Does it mean that Jesus isn't available to all? But people who don't love and obey Jesus, people who don't desire that intimate relationship with them, don't experience the manifest presence and power of that Spirit. You'll never have this if you know nothing of repentance. You'll never have this if there are things in your life that you still have yet to surrender to Jesus. You'll never have this if you do not empty yourself of sin and of self. You must come to the cross broken, and by faith, we're able to claim the fullness of that Holy Spirit. And without it, we'll never know it. Paul said to the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It simply means make his home in your heart. So as we close tonight, let me just ask you, do you think Christ feels at home in your heart? And if not, why not? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you guys.
I'll admit that when it comes to expressions of art and beauty, I can be a little bit cynical at times. But as I've examined this discussion about the manifest presence of God and how it really is true that the story, the narrative that we read throughout Scripture is this incredible, irrational, something we would never do in our own lives. Chase after and for love and connection by God to us. And how really, when we look at it with the right set of eyes and we take the focus off of ourselves as a hero in the story, that in the end, the story is more about God's desire to pursue us than our desire to pursue God, despite the fact that we acknowledge all of the blessings we receive because of our Creator. It really is an incredible love story when you think about it. At least it's something to think about. Hey, next week we're going to move to the book of Revelation, and we're going to wrap up our discussion of the manifest presence of God throughout Holy Scripture. I hope you'll join us. Until then, friend, be blessed.